Seated. Love fades if it's not fed, if it's not fanned. You know, it's sad sometimes to watch what's going on in this world of ours and around us. Well-known country music couple called it quits this last week after investing 4 years in their marriage. And the statement was, you know, it wasn't working out the way we had planned for it to be, so we're just going to go our separate ways. Every day there's 6,200 weddings. There's 2,400 divorces. Love fades. Church attendance. A lot of studies recently talking about that as far as people coming and whether or not they're pursuing. And there seems to be some divorcing going on with God as well. Studies for years have been talking about the fact that, oh yeah, there's more than half of Americans go to church, and now they begin to recognize, well, it's probably closer to 40%, but I just read a recent study, and it wasn't based on what people said to the surveyors. It was based on documenting it across the churches of America and looking at actual attendance numbers. And nobody had done that. Everybody's done these surveys, and they call up and they base their numbers on surveys. 20% of Americans regularly attend church. 20%. And if you want to know what regular is, then again, that's one of those other things that's interesting. That's three times in 8 weeks is regular. So the world has changed as we know it. And, you know, but of course you live in Southern Oregon and Josephine County, and we're such a godly place that 12% of this county attends church on a regular basis. So what's going on in hearts? We want to talk about this because one of the things that the scripture says when we talked about moving into this war zone, moving into this spot where we recognize that we are in a battle for a king that is no longer acknowledged by our country, is no longer acknowledged by our culture. We're in a war zone. And in this war zone, there is opposition. In the last few weeks, I've been talking about the fact that there will come, as has been promised in Scripture, direct opposition to us who name the name. In fact, in just one more of those passages. It's not where we're going to teach from, but I'll just use it to surface it for you here in Matthew 24, where Jesus was talking about the end times. And we read this similar passage from Luke a couple of weeks back. He says, they'll deliver you to tribulation and will kill you. And you'll be hated by all nations because of my name. And at that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and mislead many because of lawlessness is increased. Most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved, and the gospel of this kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end shall come. It says, because lawlessness increased, most people's love will grow cold. It says that many are going to fall away. Do you remember the story of the parables when Jesus was talking about there's four different types of soil? It's the parable of the soils. I think I had that completely reversed in my statement there. And, you know, there's the hard soil, and the birds come and steal it away. And there's that other soil that it falls into rocky ground, and it springs up, and then it just withers away. And then there's some that falls in the weeds, and it gets choked. It's still alive, but it never bears fruit. And there's some that falls into good soil, and it brings forth fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. It's interesting. We don't talk much about the second soil. In the second soil, it's interesting. It says in in the scriptures. When Jesus explains the meaning of the parable, he says that's those who receive the word, and then when persecution or affliction arises because of the word, it immediately withers because it has no root. So there was a response, but there was no rootedness in it. And so people fall away. In 1 Timothy 4:1, we find a verse of scripture. Would you read this with me? But the Spirit explicitly says that in the later times, some will fall away from the faith. What does that mean? There are those who say they're of faith, he says, that will fall away. There are those who have named the name. There are those who have attended, those who have been a part of. He says, and they will fall away. And there's several passages which talk about that. So it's an interesting thought to think about. Because he says here in this Matthew passage, he says, because lawlessness is increased, you guys haven't noticed that in our country, have you? You know, the interesting thing you see going on in our country, just a little cultural commentary, is that even those who are responsible for making the laws, upholding the laws, and enforcing the laws are breaking the laws. So then what happens? Well, then lawlessness just continues to increase. But he says, but because of that, a symptom, an effect will come into who? Into believers. He says, and many people's heart will go cold. So how's your heart this morning? What's the health of your heart? Because the biggest danger in going through persecution is not necessarily the hardship or the pain. It's the condition of your heart. The condition of your heart. How do you come through it? Because all of you have been through a relationship or two, and when you came out the other side, there was some processing. Let's just put it that way, right? Jesus wrote a letter to his church. We often think of the Bible as the letter, but there actually was letters written to the church and given to the churches in the book of Revelation by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle John. And in Revelation chapter 2, there's a letter in which we find some very interesting comments. And I've been drawn back to this passage for several weeks. And so I just said, yes, I can't teach seven letters to the churches. That's not where we're going. So I'm going to give you a snippet and encourage you to soak in Revelation 2 and 3. Read all seven. In these seven letters, if you want to turn with me, that's where we're going today, Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. Have you left your first love? That's the question. Have you left your first love? When Jesus writes these letters, it's just a couple observations for you. He addresses each church uniquely and personally. He reveals something intimate about himself and an intimate knowledge about them. He knows both their theological situation, their social structure. He talks very directly to seven different churches. And there are churches that were in Asia Minor, which is currently today is Turkey. And each church, he promises them with potential blessing. And in each church, he warns them with potential consequences if obedience is not embraced. And he gives commendations, corrections, and commands. It's very, very interesting to look and see what all he's doing. But in there's two statements that he makes in every church. He says, to him who has ears to hear, let him hear. And to him who overcomes, I will give. And it's something to think about. So as we start this letter, I just want you to have that little overview. You'll see some of this in this first letter here to the church at Ephesus. You've heard of that church because you've got a book in your Bible called Ephesians. Okay, that was a letter written by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. All right, so now you have a letter written to the church at Ephesus by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle John. Okay, at a somewhat later date, not a whole lot later. Okay. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds, your toil, your perseverance, that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured much for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you. You have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. To him who overcomes. To each of these churches, he challenges them to be churches that would overcome. Jesus says that I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Yet he calls us to be overcomers. And if you read through the different letters, you'll see the persecution that some of these churches are going through in the places where they are. But he says, I have something against you. And he brings up this love issue. And I find this is interesting because if you remember back quite some time, we've talked about this whole issue of the heart. Because in Proverbs 4:23, we have a statement about the value of your heart. Would you read it with me? Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Your heart is your responsibility. So where we go with this, he says, hey, I see these things. Now, I don't know about you, but do you ever think about some of this stuff and the creativity of this? The idea, what would it be like to get a personal letter from Jesus? I mean, we've got a universal letter, but a personal letter that's talking about what you're specifically going through brought to the surface. Well, I think it could be real exciting. And I think it could be really scary. You know what I mean? Aslan is good, but he's not safe. All right? There is a lion to be trusted, but he's bigger and stronger than you can imagine or what he has to say to you. And look at this. He says, I know your deeds, your toil, and your perseverance here in Revelation chapter 2, verse 2. And I find this interesting. He says, Jesus values what you're getting done. Jesus notices what you're getting done. In fact, he knows, get this, he knows the work that's done. He knows the effort that's been expended. See, that's the toil. He knows the perseverance. He knows the dedication that you have sustained in the labor. And then he talks to this other thing. He says, and I know you know these other guys, you deal with them. What's he talking about there? You can't tolerate evil men. You've got pure doctrine. He says, you are a church that's committed to maintaining purity and protecting your doctrine, to maintaining an unfailing faithfulness. That's pretty good stuff, isn't it? To write that about a church. He says, this is what you're about. And, you know, if one of the things, I mean, I shared it during the greeting time already. I'm excited to see the way our fellowship serves, the way our fellowship loves and encourages and comes alongside each other. But Jesus notices more than what we see. Isn't that how God is? He notices more than what we see. And he says this, I have this against you. Ouch. You know, I don't know if what that means to you, but it kind of strikes that thought to me, guys. You know, sometimes you know what this phrase is. We need to talk. Some of you guys know, man. Just, you hear that, it's like, oh, okay, what's up? This is Jesus saying this and 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 this. I see all this. This is amazing. But we need to talk. And he says, you've left your first love. Everything that you do, that's good. But you've left your first love. Love gets left if you're not careful. You can get so busy. Some of you remember that. You know, all of a sudden you get a couple of kids and you forget who you're married to. You know, some people figure out when all of a sudden they become empty nesters. They look at that person and say, who are you? Because they became so preoccupied with the children, they forgot the relationship that brought the children. We can be so preoccupied with serving that we forget the Savior we're serving. He says, you're doing all this great stuff, but you're leaving this out. What does it mean to leave your first love? It means something else has begun to attract your attention. Something else is pulling you away. And as we talk today, we're speaking to the church. But obviously, if you're a married person in here, there's some amazing parallels. So feel free to extrapolate that and get the double blessing, okay? So we get this as a church, but we also get this as couples if you're married. And for those of you that are single, I want to encourage you. There is that double blessing there as well. You go, I am devoted to that Savior, not just as a church, but as a person. Because I have this against you. You're occupied by something other than me as your primary priority. And Jesus isn't happy about that. He says, I'm happy about all this stuff, but this isn't okay to me. The condition of your heart matters more to Jesus than the performance of your hands. And I think, parents, you can understand this. It doesn't matter how clean your children get their room. If they're not getting along, you're not happy with that. You want to see this greater heart relationship of response. And what can we learn from this? Because, you know, the Bible says whatever was written for our instruction. And so, in this picture of this letter to the church, there's some things for us to say. What is God telling us? Well, he's looking for this relationship. You know, over there in 1 Corinthians 13, it says that if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. God notices that you can do this, but I'm looking for love. He says, if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, deliver my body to be burned, but don't have love, zip. Love has continually been considered the focal point. So what do I see here? We live in a culture. You may have heard a saying, it says, just do it. That company's done a fair job of getting that slogan out there, haven't they? That's not what Jesus says. He didn't say just do it. He says do it with love. Do it with love. Let all that you do be done in love. All that you do. In fact, you know the command. Love the Lord your God with most of your heart, a little of your mind, some of your strength. I'm sorry, I'm just quoting how we live it. Isn't that right? Let's be honest. All in all, is that really how we live our lives? Now this is a faith life we have to step into. But one of the things I see here, and this is just what stood out to me over the last couple of weeks looking at this, and it's disturbed me and it's blessed me, and I don't know if you know what that feeling, you know, you're feeling is, wow, that's awesome. Ooh, it's exciting and it's painful. It's this: Jesus will never be satisfied with less of you than all of you. Does that make sense? Jesus will never be satisfied with less of you than all of you. Reading through in my readings, been going through Chronicles, and this king does this bad, and he sets up idols, and they would still go to the temple, and they do their... God was never happy about that, was it? They would have this idols on the side and they'd still be worshiping God. And it was that was not enough. He wanted a wholehearted, devoted attention. And he notices what we give and what we keep. I found that it was kind of interesting. One day Jesus was watching people give their offering. They had a box, similar like what we do in the temple. And people would come by and they would drop their offering in the box. And they were watching and a little lady came by and she dropped in a couple of coins. And what did Jesus say? Hey, she gave more than everybody else. Hello? People were dropping in, it says, big bags of money. Now, that's a way to get a preacher's attention. Yeah. I ain't seen nobody doing that around here lately, but okay. Sorry, free. Yeah. But see, they were dropping in big bags of money, and this one lady comes in and she drops in two coins, perhaps just like two pennies. And he says, she gave more. And then he goes farther than that. And again, remember, this is Jesus. He notices, God notices what's going on in your life. He says, because they gave out of their surplus, she gave out of all she had to live on. So this is what's crazy, but if you think about the principle behind that, it means that God knows what you give, and God knows what you keep, and God knows how much you got left over. And he notices that's part of the gift. And so when we think about serving God, whether it's worship through your giving, whether it's worship through your serving, whether it's the worship that you give to God by your employment and how you serve God in the workplace, whether it's your worship as you live in relationship with people around you, God's noticing what you're giving out and what you're keeping. And Jesus will never be satisfied with less of you than all of you. There is something that's going to happen when we go all in, friends. Half-hearted just never seems to please God. It devalues the one that we're devoting ourselves to. And I think, you know, those of you who are in the beloved state know this concept. There's such a thing as a passive peck, and there's a passionate pursuit. And you all know what I'm talking about that are in that spot. And if you're not in that spot, you're not supposed to know. Okay. But you know what I mean? Where somebody's just going through the motions, or whether somebody's trying to communicate a value. And your energy does that. And your energy in ministry, your energy in life, if it's going towards Christ, it can do that. And the Bible says love's the greatest. So when we're looking at the idea of this persecution, we're looking at these troubles, and Jesus says, hey, be alert, you can leave your first love. The danger is that in the midst of difficulties, it'll deaden your heart to being a loving person. And haven't you seen that happen? Have you ever had that happen in the family? Where all of a sudden somebody in the family offends somebody in the family, and all of a sudden family closes down. You know, and we're not calling those people anymore. We don't talk to them anymore. And walls are built. All sorts of things happen. What? Problems can cool your heart. And it can happen in a whole church. It can happen in a marriage. It can happen in a family. To pursue the Savior, we have to recognize this issue. You can get tired. You can get cynical. And you can tell yourself stuff. You can get to this place where you say, you know, I don't even know why I do this. It doesn't matter anyway. We start lying because we're trying to protect that wounded heart. If you don't deal with the wounded heart, it'll close up. Now here, I know this is not fun, but I'm going to tell you, I mean, it's just like this persecution. We don't get to decide how much persecution comes. You don't get to decide how much rejection you experience in life. What you get to decide is how you respond to it. Okay, so I can't tell you, hey, here's the way to make your heart safe. I can tell you, this is the way to make your heart thrive. And that you keep giving it away, just like your Savior did. Like when he was on the cross saying, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And in my mind, as I said last week, they knew exactly what they were doing. They plotted to do it. And he said, I'm not holding that against them. He forgave. Some of you are so wounded in your experiences and the horrible things that you have been through, and betrayal and loss and abuse. And yet I'm here to say, forgiveness is going to set your heart free to stay in love with the Savior. Because you've only got one heart, right? You harden your one heart, it hardens everybody. So think about it. So here he's saying, he says, you have left your first love. Then what does he tell them to do about it? Look at verse 5. He says, therefore, remember from where you've fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. Three things here. He says, remember, repent, and do the deeds you did at first. And because I want you to be able to remember it, I'll give you three R's. Okay? I want you to remember it. You need to repent, and you need to rebuild. You do the things you did at first. That's rebuilding. You're going back to doing that which was productive. And this can relate to your ministry. This can relate to your marriage. It can relate to your parenting. It can relate to the job. Because you can get so fed up with those people, you say, I'm just not going to care anymore. No. Christ calls you to care into that place where he's put you. But returning to our first love requires remembering, repenting, and rebuilding. And some of you have asked that question recently. You say, God, how do I ever get back to where I've been? I'm so far out here. And sometimes people get discouraged because they think, you know, okay, I prayed, I told God I'm sorry. How come I'm not back? Now, let me just give you a little bit of geography lesson, all right? You go off-road, bumpity bumpity bump. How far out? It doesn't matter. How far you go, when you repent and you realize you need to be someplace else, you got a ways to go back to get back. Am I making any sense? Yeah. And so when he says, you got to remember, one of the things you got to go is, where am I supposed to be? Now, some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Others of you don't, okay? And if you have never come to Christ, the idea of remembering isn't there because you've not started this journey. But many of you started a journey and you're struggling on the journey because we all struggle on the journey, all right? But there's a remembering saying, is there a place God has for me? He says, remember from where you have fallen. Do you remember where you once were? How excited you'd be to get together. How excited you'd be to read your Bible. How thrilling it was to share your faith with somebody else. And so, oh, that was so awesome. You just lived for that moment. So here's the question. Are you now as passionate in your pursuit of the Savior as you've ever been? And one of the things I don't like about these sermons is I got to write these questions down, then I got to think about them before I give them. And this is a hard one. You say, well, are you as passionate as you've ever been? He says, if not, I want you to remember where you've been. And he says, what? I want you to repent. But sometimes to get there, you have to realize, why did I leave? What took me off the road? You know, what distracted my attention and got me going off-road? Turn from whatever's been occupying the priority of your heart to pursue the Savior. And I want to say this because I really believe in the supernatural ability of God to communicate. If you've been talking to him about this, you already know. He's already told you. He's already said, this is what needs to be dealt with. And you're saying, okay, yeah, but what else? No. Whatever it was, whatever he's brought to your attention, you deal with that. Because returning to your first love is as much a direction as it is a decision. And many people just think it's a decision. I came to church. That's right. Jesus is it all. I give it all back to you. All to Jesus. I surrender. I sang the song. I prayed the prayer. I'm back. No. Repentance is to change your heart and mind and life. It's a choice. Sometime back, Susie and I we'd been up on Orcas Island, got off, did some travels, and we were coming down to a place called Camino Island out there in the Puget Sound. And it was getting late. We had missed a ferry, so it was later than you wanted to be. You know that emotional feeling when you're later than you want to be and you're trying to get someplace that you want to be. And of course, I've got a wonderful navigator assisting me. And she gave me some directions and I didn't follow. I said, no, this is where we're supposed to be. And so we're driving down this highway and I'm going, man, it does not seem right, you know. And all of a sudden, you guys know what I'm talking about. There's that dawning realization that, man, I'm wrong. Now, why isn't it so easy just to go, just whip it around? No, you sit there. You keep driving for a while, don't you? You sit there just like, no, I'm sure this was the right way. I'm on Whidbey Island. I am not on Camino Island, okay? And you can't get from Whidbey Island to Camino Island, okay? And I'm still trying to get to, and all of a sudden, you know, you have to do what? You have to repent. You have to repent. And if you got somebody sitting next to you, then you really got to doubly repent, you know? So you have to have that conversation as well, you know? And it's like, here's the deal. The reason it's not easy to turn around and go wholehearted back to God is because it's very humbling. It, you're going to be embarrassed. You gotta look at your dirty laundry. You gotta face up to the dents that you put in the car. You gotta own the stuff that you did and the damage that you've done. And that is not fun. But it's the only way to get back. And so we turned around and I apologized and I began to drive and, you know, and then you gotta process all of that, you know. But you still what? It's a direction. See, it's not just a decision. It's just saying, okay, I'm sorry. I did it wrong. No. I got to then steer right. Am I making any sense? See, I want you to understand, you can come here on a Sunday morning and you say, hey, yes, right, I want to go with Jesus, and you'll go nowhere unless you start steering right. All right? And unless you humble yourself and face the issues that keep you out of intimacy in relationship, and whether it's your spouse or whether it's your Savior, whatever it is that's holding you back, there's a humbling that has to occur for the healing to occur. And it starts with repentance. And if you don't change your direction, you'll end up where you're headed. And that's a sobering thought. So he says what? Do the deeds you did at first. Rebuild. Do the deeds you did at first. So I want you to remember, I want you to repent, and then I want you to do the deeds you did at first. Do you remember what you did at first? Some of you, just walk into this marriage thing for a second. Some of you remember, I know, some of you were talking 5, 6, hallelujah, decades ago. Do you remember the deeds you did at first? Oh, yeah, she already knows. If I change my mind, I'll tell her. What are you doing to communicate the devotion to that blessed gift that God has given to you? Do the deeds. Love is built on behavior. We have the saying, oh, you know, it's love at first sight. Yeah, usually it's lust at first sight. Sorry, just a little editorial there. But you can get an emotional feeling, but for anything to happen, there has to be behavior, doesn't there? There has to be this thing. I mean, I had this wonderful friend when I was in college. I met her at the freshman mixer and told my roommate, that woman is the kind of woman I want to marry. When we go on our first date? Second semester, senior year. That's a long story. But we were best friends by then. See, I didn't date her till we built a relationship. I'd messed up enough in my dating world. I didn't want to do that again. Not with that relationship. But I'm here to tell you, what is it that you begin doing? There's deeds of devotion and affection and appreciation that draw your heart to your spouse, just like those deeds of devotion and affection that Christ did for you that drew your heart to Him. Isn't that right? And there's things that you can do back, and it connects you to the Savior. Sitting on my back porch this morning, spending time with the Savior. That is my bestest time of the day. And we just got a certain little spot, and I sit there, and the way the sun is right now, I'm there before it comes up, and then the sun comes up, and I just feel like it's just like the glory of God just shining on my heart, and I got His Word open. I'm going, yes, you're going to have to do something with this sermon. Yes. Sometimes it's hard to have my quiet time on Sunday morning. Okay, there's a few distractions going on, but repentance has to lead to obedience, or it's not repentance. There has to be a behavioral modification. It has to bring about a change. Jesus said, if you love me, what? You will keep my commandments. So Peter, love that guy. Relate to that guy real well. Blows it, even with the warning, totally blows it with Jesus. Don't do this. Pray, and this won't happen, but this is what's going to happen if you... Skips prayer, skips the devotion part, right? Falls. Just a little clue there. Skip the devotion part, falls. Anybody pick up the pattern yet? Skip the devotion part, fall. Okay. Jesus rises from the dead. What's Peter feeling? Total shame. Total shame. How do you face somebody who warned you and you said, I'll never do that, and then you do that? That's going to be a humble encounter, isn't it? So they're there on the lake, and Jesus comes to Peter after he's come ashore. They've been out fishing, caught nothing. Without Jesus, you catch nothing. And Jesus has that talk, right? Does Jesus shame him for all the rotten stuff he did? I heard you tell those guys you never even met me. No. He asked them a question. What was the question? Do you love me? Is that all Jesus said? Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Do you see that? See, repentance has to lead to obedience. Do you love me? Then do something with it. If you love me, you're going to do something with it. But here the warning is coming to the Ephesian church. Hey, you've been doing all this stuff, but now you've left your love. But if you love, when you repent, you will do something. It will always lead to a lifestyle of change in our hearts. It's easy, guys, it's not even easy, but we're quicker at saying I'm sorry than living I'm sorry. And that's true for women, too. Just to say, ladies, I don't want just to pick on the guys. But Jesus says something that's really sobering here. He says, and if you do not, verse 5, he says, I am coming to you and I'll remove your lampstand out of its place. Whoa, wait a minute. He's talking to a church. He says, if you don't come to fall in love with me, I'm going to take the lampstand away. What was that? The lampstand was a testimony that the glory of God resides here. Jesus said, John 13, 34 and 35, there's a way for people to know if Jesus lives here. There's a way for people to know if we are disciples of Christ. Isn't that right? John 13, 34 and 35 says what? This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And then read this next one. This is 35. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll love them. That's how you show it to me. They're the people I put around you. And here's the deal. This is what I've come out of this. Why would he take away their candlestick? Because a loveless life gives no light. In Europe, throughout England, there are amazing, beautiful buildings called churches. Huge places. They're monuments to a former move of God. And most of the time now, they're museums. They've been abandoned. At one time, they were filled with people enthralled with God, and now they're not. It's not where you are. It's where you're going, friends. Repentance leads to a direction. And if we don't change where we're going, we're heading where they've been. It's coming to America. But there has to be a change of heart. Jesus said to his disciples one time in Luke 6:46, he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Don't do what I say?" Sometimes Jesus was not very subtle. You ever notice that? So where are you at with this? Okay, we're talking about being in love with the Savior or not. I mean, are you here this morning and you say, you know what? I know God, I know about Him, but I have no interest in Him. I'm cold. Probably not where you're going to be on a Sunday morning, but maybe somebody drug you here, told them they'd give you lunch, I don't know. So you're here, and I want nothing to do with Him. I don't like Him. Or are you over here? I am more fanatically enthralled with Christ today than I was yesterday. Or is it possible that there's more positions than that? I can't read the whole letter, but another church was written a letter. Church of Laodicea. And he told them, "I know your deeds, and you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were cold or hot, but because you're lukewarm, you're neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." You ever come in on a cold day and went to the tap and filled yourself some water and you... Oh, that's terrible. And you had to go in the wrong direction. You got hot water. You've done that, haven't you? Had that? That's what he says. He says it can happen. He's writing to a church. He's writing to a church. Friends, lukewarm is not what God wants. He wants us going for it. In fact, it goes on to this very church, the church that's lukewarm. He says this, "Behold, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, therefore be zealous and," what? "Repent." He still brings that word up again. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me." If Jesus is standing knocking at the door, where is he in that church? He's outside. A church can come to that. I was raised in a church where the gospel was preached in boldness at one point. But by the time I got to that church in the 60s, they no longer believe that this book was the inspired, inerrant word of God. They no longer believed that salvation was only through faith in Christ. And they no longer believed in Christ. And yet they still open it every Sunday. Friends, I want you to choose today where you're going. But you have to remember from where you've been, to repent about where you are, and rebuild where you're going. So I speak to some today, and I give you this great news. Jesus stands at the door and says, if you'll open, I will come in. So to some of you today, if you listen to my voice, I'm saying, if you'll open the door, he says he'll come. You've heard him talking to you. You haven't got it all figured out. Did you have it all figured out when you started dating? But you have to go on a date. You have to start into that relationship. But the spot where you say, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. Lord, save me. Can you say that to him and say, let's start this thing? That's a starting point. But for most of you, you've done that. You're down the road from that. And I want to say, where are we today? The challenge is that we would hear and overcome. That's what he finishes this letter to the Ephesians. He says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant from the tree of life, which is the paradise, to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. If you have an ear to hear, hear. That's interesting. If you got an ear, then don't you hear? Well, some of you actually can tell me, no, I don't. You know what that's like. But that's a spiritual issue we're talking about, isn't it? He says, so if while I'm talking about this today, if this is resonating with you, he says, then you need to get it. And then he says, overcome. You need to take the steps that will lead to an overcoming lifestyle. You see, the best protection in persecution is passion. It's being in love with the Savior. And you have to go after that. That's a choice. So where are you? Isn't it an interesting thing that we're reading a letter to the church in Ephesus, and yet in the other letter to the church at Ephesus, do you remember this? This is what was included in the first letter. I find this amazing to think about when it comes to the second letter. Verse 17 of Ephesians 3, it says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled up to all the fullness of God. They got that letter. And a few decades later, they got another one. So it's not what you've heard. It's what you do with what you've heard. It's your direction, not your decision, that determines your destination. So I want you just to bow your head right now and just pray with me what God's been talking to you about. If you've heard something, I want you to talk to him about it. And I've got a couple decisions I'm going to invite people to make. If you're here this morning and we're praying in just a minute, if you've never come to the Savior, then today's the day. I want to invite you to Savior. I want to invite you, when we finish praying, just to come to the front. Tell me I need Jesus. I want to be a believer. For others of you, as believers, there's a decision to make whether you're going to go for it with God or whether you're going to stay where you are. I just want you to talk to him about that right now while we pray. Father, I come to you, the one who sees and sifts the hearts of men. And I ask that you just speak to us right now, where we are. Your word is true. We need to repent. And so I ask that you would draw us back after you. Give us a heart to love like you love again, because we've left our first love. Open us up to believe what is true and to trust you with it, even though we don't know how it's going to work out. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do even here this very morning. If he's talking to you this very morning, and you've heard that from him, you think he told you to repent and rebuild, I'm just going to invite you just to stand where you are. Just tell him, I heard you. Just stand where you are and say, I need to rebuild. I want to do what God's calling me to do. Lord, I just pray you touch our hearts, that we know where we are, that we'd remember, that we wouldn't stay where we are. Would we be willing to rebuild, to return to a heart for you? Father, do a work in our hearts right now this morning for the glory of Christ, I pray. Even for those that are sitting, that could be standing. Pray that you do a work that we would hunger for that which is greater, for the glory of Christ. Amen. Would you just stand with me this morning? We're going to sing songs of worship and adoration to him.